I invite you to turn this evening to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2, and as you turn there, it's good to see each of you here in the Lord's house. No doubt you saw the news as I did on Monday evening, and the leak, as it were, of what the Supreme Court are deliberating over. And it remains to be seen what will transpire there, of course, but it should be something that we continue to pray about. I mean, we have prayed about it, haven't we? And maybe you were surprised to read that news on Monday night or Tuesday morning. For about 7 years or so, I've believed that should the Lord spare me and the Lord tarry, that I would see in my lifetime a turning of the tide with regard to abortion. And yet whenever I read that news late on Monday, it was a strange kind of feeling where you're thinking, like, is this even possible? You know, are they really thinking? And of course, there's a lot to follow, the states, how they respond and everything else. But I guess there's two errors. You can make too much of it. And then the other error is to imagine that there's no significance in it. I think they're both wrong. So we should be praying. And keeping that before the Lord, that should be a little token. And encourage us to pray on with fervency, that the Lord would eradicate the legal murder of innocent life in our land. It should be a constant grief to us, so may the Lord keep us praying in that regard. We're in Acts chapter 2 tonight. We're going to read the opening verses. I'm not dealing with that subject, by the way. It's maybe another time, but Acts chapter 2 is where I draw your attention. And we'll take time to read the opening 13 verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Amen. Ending the reading there. Let's pray, beloved. Pray for the Lord's help. Help in the word. Help in the place of prayer this evening. Father, again, we come to Thee, thankful for Thy Word. I'm thankful that we come to a sovereign God who has His set times and seasons. Was it not said of Esther that she was come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The Lord appointed it, and we're thankful for the set times. When God favors Zion, when He blesses His people, when He turns tides of evil, when He brings to nothing the attempts of wicked men. Lord, we long for the morning that we waken up and this blight on our land is no more upheld in the courts, is no more supported across the highest court of our land and even across our states. We pray, God, that you would crush this. You would turn the minds of men and that thou wilt sovereignly bring an enlightening influence to the citizens of this land. And while there may be many that will shout and scream and be livid, we pray for a quiet, positive leavening across the ordinary American who will stand and support and desire a change in the law. God, we pray, please give courage even to those within our state. And we pray that you would banish this. Oh Lord, even to that end, we pray for changes in abortion law, making it not so expensive, more accessible for the right type of people. And we ask, Lord in heaven, that you would bring justice and mercy in more abundance upon our shores. Forgive our many sins then. Heal us, O God, from all our wickedness. And make the gospel to be central in all these changes and many more, that men would not merely do right, but be right before God. Bless us tonight in thy word. Encourage our hearts and teach us to pray. Oh, that the Spirit would teach us as a people to pray. And we would all be in this one place, in one accord, calling upon the name of the Lord. We ask this, giving thanks, even for the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your attention this evening, beloved, to Acts chapter 2. Certainly not an unfamiliar portion of the Word of God. We are brought to the day of Pentecost that arrives on the scene, a Jewish feast that was celebrated on the first day of the week to remember the goodness of God in the wheat harvest. And the church is gathered together, and they're gathered together, we're told in verse 1, in one place, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had encouraged his disciples and instructed them to tarry in Jerusalem until a particular event would take place, the event of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, or as it is referred to in Luke chapter 24, the promise of the Father. So they are waiting for the promise of the Father. They are waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. And that indeed comes to pass in this chapter. The Spirit comes in power. You see certain events that attend to it when the Lord moves in unusual and distinct ways, kind of sets a new course for his people, such as at the dedication of the temple. Sometimes there are unusual events that surround it, the giving of the law. Other events could be mentioned where he attends it in an unusual way, and so it is here. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So they hear it, they hear something, it sounds like a wind. It reminds them of the sound of a strong gust of wind, and they hear this, and then it comes into where they are. They're hearing what's going on. I don't know if they're, you know, their garments and their hair were blowing or anything like that. The emphasis is on the sound. And verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Something resembling fire is sitting upon each of the ones that are gathered in that place. And verse 4 then says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the significance of tongues in terms of all that we can learn from it is for another time, but suffice to say this evening, one must understand when you read about this event and other occasions where the gift is manifested, first, these are recognized human languages. You see that from the passage. We do hear them speak in our own tongues, the tongues wherein we were born. They're hearing them speak in a language that they don't expect Galileans to be able to speak. And so they recognize the language, and so that's what the gift was. It's human languages, and we must begin there. And when people want to read certain passages of Scripture and read something else into this gift, I would suggest to you, you need to come back to this and see exactly what is going on at the origin of the gift. Also, it was a gift to overcome the judgment of God at Babel, where men were confused and they were separated. And there's an indication now that God is going to get his gospel to the ends of the earth. And part of that is indicated by this gift. Thirdly, it functioned as a symbol of judgment to Israel and signified God's intention to get the gospel to places beyond Israel. And so God is indicating, as the Lord Jesus had repeatedly said about the gospel going out and had said to his people about that taking place, back to chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It's going to go out. And the prophets had indicated that, the very Abrahamic promise, what God said to Abraham, indicated that. It is all coming to pass, and it is therefore even acting as a sign of judgment to Israel. You better respond now, because God is going to the nations with this message. And also, it reassured the church that Christ's mediatorial work, which has satisfied God's law, would result in blessings upon them. Christ has gone to heaven. What difference is that going to make? He is going to mediate blessings to his church. He's going to empower them to fulfill his will. And one of the most wonderful scenes that we'll get to eventually on Sunday evenings is right at the end of the Gospel of Luke, when the Lord ascends and his arms are stretched out blessing them. Well, he goes into heaven signifying his blessing upon them, and that blessing is going to be experienced as it is here. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 11, you have an event that transpires there that in some way points to something akin to the event at Pentecost as well. Numbers 11, verse 24, very quickly, just read a couple of verses here. Numbers 11, verse 24, "Moses went out." Here's the mediator. Here's the one who typifies the mediator, the one who's acting as a role of mediating between God and the people. "Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." And there seems to be some similarities here. The mediator has direct communion with God and speaks the words of God. And then through that mediatorial act, there comes that same Spirit upon the rest of them that were gathered there, those elders. And so it happens here in the book of Acts. Christ ascends and goes to make appeal. "If I go," he promised that because he goes, he will send a comforter. So he ascends and he makes appeal. And the Holy Ghost then comes upon the church. And the descent of the Spirit makes a difference. It makes a difference, particularly in this area. Don't get distracted. Isn't it amazing how we get distracted by the details of verse 2? Not that they're unimportant. But you have these details in verse 2 and these details in verse 3. But verse 4, what actually happens? "They're filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And what do they hear? What is it that they're hearing them say? It's not just the different languages that these people gathered around are amazed by. The heart of it is in verse 11. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, what do you think they were talking about? Creation? Maybe. But I am more inclined to think that they were focusing upon the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, who had just lived and died and rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father. These wonderful works of God through the God-man Jesus Christ. And they're emphasizing this wonderful work of redemption that has been accomplished. And beloved, I want you to understand this. As the Spirit gave them utterance, it was to declare and emphasize the wonderful works of God. It's not to draw attention to themselves. It's to draw attention to the Lord and His work and to the person who desires to make much of their God. They can be reassured they can get help to do that very thing, that the Spirit will help them. The Spirit will come upon their lives to enable them to do that very thing. Well, I don't want to get into all the symbolism here, but I do want us to think about the fact that the Lord intends each of us to be useful in this way. Each of us, every single one of us, to be useful in declaring the wonderful works of God, in making much of Jesus Christ, His person and His work. And so, as I do on Wednesday evenings, focusing on three words that just help me to hone in on one kind of devotional thought, at the end of verse 3, where it says about this tongues of fire sat upon each of them. I was just thinking about that. Each of them. Those that were gathered. Those assembled. No one's left out. It's not just for this isolated few. It comes upon each of them. And I have no reason to believe just the apostles. I think it would have said the apostles if that was indeed what was intended. But that's not what is said. And so those that are gathered, those that are waiting, those that are praying for the promise of the Father, obeying Christ in their ongoing pleading for this outpouring of the Spirit, each of them experience what happens here to some degree. So, we're taking those words, each of them. And I want us to think about it very simply, just devotionally here tonight as we come to pray. First, they got it because they sought it. They got it because they sought it. That's why they're there. They're in the upper room. You read chapter 1. They're gathering to pray. They're uniting their hearts around the throne of grace to seek God day after day after day. And they're praying for this fulfillment that Jesus said, look, I know you're ready to be witnesses. And I'm going to ordain it. You're going to go out. You're going to share the gospel. You're going to spread the gospel. You'll be witnesses. Chapter 1, verse 8 again. But tarry. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Just wait. Hold your horses. Hold up. You need divine enablement. And so that's why they're there. And they want it, therefore. They got it because they sought it. They sought for this very thing. The Spirit giving them utterance. The Spirit enabling them to speak the wonderful works of God with efficacy, with influence and power. Now, we have a habit in prayer of making all sorts of mistakes in prayer. One of which is the fact that we don't seek for what is promised us. We don't ask for it. We just don't. We don't make deliberate effort to ask for the things that have been promised to us. We may pray for long life, but not guaranteed it. We may pray for good health. We're not guaranteed it. We may pray for all sorts of things, but you know, if you read your Bible and you focus in on the things that come with more assurance that the Lord intends to give you this very thing, it's amazing how narrow that little list becomes, how short it becomes, and yet how extensive an experience. He promises peace. He promises joy. He promises that He will empower us, that His Spirit will come to us. So we don't seek for it. That's one mistake we make. We also don't believe we will get what is promised to us. So kind of just, I don't know if I will ever enjoy this. But look at it. Each of them, maybe there were some gathered there and they're praying kind of to, you know, uphold the arms of the apostles. And that would be an honorable thing to do. Gather for prayer for the benefit of the leaders of the church, as it were. But the Lord then comes in this wonderful indication. No, it's for each of you. Each of you. I want all of you to know And maybe they looked around and they say, hey, there's a fire appearing. There, brother Peter, and hey, John. And they're looking around, and then someone says, yeah, and there's one above you too. There's one above you as well. Sat upon each of them. And I guess there's a way in which we all can feel that, where we might look at others and say, look, I can see God using that person, or this person, or the other person, and not realize that his hand is right there to be upon you, to use your life, to fill you with his power. So it sat upon each of them. And sometimes we do not believe that we will get what is promised to us. Or we don't really want what is promised to us. We want something else. We ask amiss, as James says, to consume it upon our lusts, looking for the wrong thing. Or we don't want what is promised for the right motive, so it's consuming upon our lusts. We're endeavoring to have it because it's maybe it will make us more popular, or more acceptable, or whatever. Or maybe even sometimes we ask for things, or we desire things that are promised to us without being thankful for what we presently have. And that can be a mistake too. Our asking is coming from a point of ingratitude, but our asking should always come from a place of gratitude. Now, what we're asking for, it's not an indication of displeasure or anger at God. We're thankful for what we've got, and yet we look for more fulfillment of his promises to us. Now, here's the bottom line. We either want more of the Spirit or we don't. It's like Dr. Cairn said in his sermon titled Much Prayer, Much Blessing, Little Prayer, Little Blessing, No Prayer, No Blessing. He said, never forget the source of your strength. Never forget the source of your strength. The source of our strength is the grace of God. And the Spirit supplies that strength in the people of God. And maybe at a point in time in our lives we felt very weak, maybe newly converted, or something happens in our lives that really breaks us. And we sense our weakness, and we're brought to desperation. And we're longing, please, Lord, please help. We're begging day after day. And the Lord came, strengthened, supported, upheld, enabled. But we don't feel the same level of desire that we did at that occasion. It's hard to be desperate when you're not desperate. And it's easy to get to a point when desperate prayer falls foul to the law of diminishing returns. What I mean is, we maybe like the idea of more, but we're getting on okay. So is it worth the extra effort and desire? Is it? I mean, if you feel like you have enough of God to get by, why long for more? Remember, these people had the Holy Spirit. They were the people of God. They could have said, the Spirit indwells, Christ has finished his work. Why all this prayer? Why ask for more? They got it because they sought it. They gathered and they sought for it. And beloved, no one ever gets it without seeking for it. If you want the Spirit to come upon you, If it's to be said of this church that the Holy Spirit has common power upon each of them, it will be only because we have sought for it. Secondly, they sought it because they knew Christ bought it. So not only did they get it because they sought it, but they sought it because they knew Christ bought it. They're on the back of Christ's work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. They are a people, therefore, full of faith and confidence. The Son of God, the Messiah, long awaited for, has not only come, to the great joy of Anna and Simeon and others like them, but he has actually grown and commenced his ministry and finished his ministry and died on the cross and rose again from the grave and been seen of many witnesses and ascended into heaven. They couldn't be more confident. And so this meant they were confident in, first, their acceptance through Christ in heaven. They know they're being heard. They're gathering for prayer, and why not be confident when your mediator has finished his work and ascended to exercise his priestly work at God's right hand on your behalf? Oh, their hearts must have been filled with a sense of confidence. We have the ear of God through our beloved Lord Jesus. Yes, he didn't speak harshly to us. He never indicated for one moment that things would be different. He would go away from us and it would be a lesser experience. No. No, he had to go away so that the Spirit would come and great things would be accomplished through the church. So, their acceptance through Christ in heaven fills their hearts. Their assurance of Christ's promise of the Spirit has to fill their hearts too. He's just said, look, just wait you here, and I'll go, and the promise of the Father I will send to you. Just wait, I'll send it. So, I mean, there's a sense of the immediacy of it all. Right? It's right there in the moment. He said, just wait here, and I'll go, and I'll send the Spirit. So they're filled with confidence, seeking the promise of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit. And again, it's on the work of Christ. It's not on their work and prayer. It's not on their faithfulness, because you don't have to go back too far to see their lack of faithfulness. But Christ has accomplished the work. Surely he will give us, get to us the Spirit, send it. The Father will send it in his name. And I might even say their anticipation of a harvest at Pentecost. Now this, I can't be sure about. But I get the sense, you know, have you ever prayed in a certain historical moment? Like, something happened maybe on an anniversary of the date or the year, whatever. And you've been looking for the same thing, and you realize, you know, it's 50 years since then, it's exactly 100 years since then, and you're like, Lord, surely it would be, now it would be a time to do it again. Have you been there? Have you been in a time or season of prayer like that? I have. And you hear people, like it's like they pull in the present moment to the present need. As in, and drawing from what's going on. And it doesn't seem to me to be a leap to imagine that as they're praying day after day after day, and they come to that Lord's Day, the day of Pentecost, it signifies harvest, that their hearts are just filled with excitement. This would be a great day, Lord, for a harvest. Send your Spirit and gather in your people, the children of God that are scattered abroad, as we made mention of on the Lord's Day. Maybe, I don't know for sure, but I could see that anticipation. And so they're praying. Christ has purchased victory for his people. He has accomplished the work. So, as I've said to you, they got it because they sought it. They sought it because they knew Christ bought it. Finally, what Christ bought for them all, they all taught to all. Okay? What Christ bought for them all, they all taught to all. He bought them the Spirit. in power. Now, it's not like they never had the Spirit before. I'll make mention of that in just a moment. But there was something more that he has already indicated many times he is going to send to them. But it's to all of them. This, it came and sat upon each of them. The indication of power, of answered prayer, sat upon, look at it, each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you begin to read down, you see verse 6. Every man heard, I know, the focus is from verse 14 on Peter, and he's the one that preaches. But verse 6 says, every man heard them speak in his own language. And verse 7 says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, again, this may be a kind of synopsis of it. But there's an indication there's all sorts of... Those who are gathering are being enabled to do this. And so this is it. What Christ bought for them all, they all taught to all. They all got this, and then they are teaching. They go out and they speak the wonderful works of God. Because how hear we every man in our own tongue? Verse 8. Must then be answered, well, here's how. Here's how. The Messiah has come, and he's fulfilled all that was prophesied of him in terms of his sacrifice and resurrection. And he said he would send the Spirit, and the Spirit has come, and he would anoint us. And this again is prophesied and mentioned of in the Old Testament, and this is the wonderful works of God that you're seeing. It is all based on Christ and his finished work and the sending forth of the Spirit as a result of that. So they're teaching. They're all teaching it. They're all instructing. Telling, here's how I'm able to do it. Here's how it's happened. Now, I know the apostles played a primary role, and Peter steps up to the fore here. But it's hard to miss the fact that as the church progresses and expands, everyone's doing their part. And it plays on, again, what I said on Sunday morning. Every one of us is called to be witnesses. I mean, I don't know how much more plain the Word of God could be in putting right before your eyeballs, you are called to be a witness. Like, you are called to speak of me. You have to be about the business of looking for opportunities to share your faith. Now, the gifts are varied. And the way in which you will be able to engage in that work may not be precisely the way someone else engages in that work. And some are better with children, and some are better with adults, and some are better with the down and outs, and some are better with those who are businessmen, and some are better on the streets, and some are better in the classroom setting, and some are better... And there's all sorts of things. Some are better one-to-one, some are better before a crowd. I mean, there's variations, but the main thing is this. Looking and endeavoring to tell about the Lord Jesus. Make much of Jesus Christ. Tell people about him. Each of them. The Spirit didn't come upon each of them so that 80% of them could sit and do nothing about it or with it. Came upon each of them because each of them had a part in telling the wonderful works of God. Each of them. Everybody has a role. And you know, this really is a defining distinction in some ways from the Old Testament to the New. I'll just make mention of this as we close. If you study Old Testament and New and you ask the question, what's the difference in terms of the Spirit's work then and the Spirit's work now? And you come to the conclusion, well, regeneration is clearly the Spirit's work. Anyone who's going to be saved is worked upon by the Spirit of God, so it's no different. The indwelling Spirit is the same and happens to all. They're all indwelt by the Spirit. How else are they to know they are his people, his children? And the indications of covenant promises that I will be in them and walk in them, and I will be their God and they will be my people in the Old Testament. So regeneration is the same, indwelling is the same, and the empowering of the Spirit is the same, but here's the difference. It seems in the Old Testament that the Spirit empowered specific individuals at specific times. Kings, prophets, judges, sometimes Bezalel, the guy who helped with the building of the tabernacle. But it seems to be more selective. That seems to be the distinction. The Spirit selectively comes upon this king or this judge or this prophet or whatever, this priest. Whereas now, it's each of them. It's each of them. I don't know of any other distinction. Understanding the Spirit's work, Old Testament, Spirit's work now. It's for each of you. It's for all of us. Empowered by the Spirit. Empowered. To do what? To testify. To speak of Christ. To make much of Him. So, beloved, this is our prayer. We need it. We need it. We always need it. The church is always in desperate need of a greater realization and appropriation of this very thing. The Spirit empowering each of us. There it is. The mark of God's upon that life. Each of them. Each of them. Are you seeking for it? I hope tonight there's encouragement just to, Lord, I need this. I find myself silent far too often. Missed opportunities or not knowing what to say. But the Spirit, don't focus on what to say and so on and so forth. Just the fullness of the Spirit. The Spirit upon each of you. That's the need. That's what we need in this place. And that's the testimony that I would love to go out from this place. Not, they have a Spirit-anointed preacher. That would be nice. I'd be thankful to the Lord for that. But wouldn't it be far greater? There's a Spirit-anointed people. The Spirit's on each of them. That's what to desire, isn't it? So may the Lord help us and enable us and give us a desire for it. May He bless His word.